You know, I always like our time on Sunday evening because it affords all of us the opportunity to perhaps look at various passages in greater depth and hopefully develop a greater understanding about the will of God. We thank all of you for being here tonight, and if you're by chance a visitor, we want you to know that we're glad that you've made the effort to be here, and it's always good to see you. It's always great to be with a congregation here. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to present a lesson. Of course, many of you are aware of the fact that next Sunday is the 15th anniversary of 9-1-1. And we're going to look at the passages in the Bible that deal with our nation. You know, the book of Isaiah chapter 9, God said that there were flames of wickedness that burned against God's people. And when you look at those flames of wickedness then we know that there are flames that are burning in America as we speak. I'll have the opportunity also to present that lesson at the Gilmer, Texas Civic Center next Sunday night to about 600-700 people, and I'm looking forward to that. I have been given the invitation to address that audience, Churches of Christ, all over the Northeast Texas area, and we're looking forward to doing that. So I hope you'll be here next Sunday morning also as we reason together on that subject. Tonight's subject is one that should concern each and every one of us. How many times have you ever felt in your heart that your prayers did not have unction, or that you did not connect with God in some way or another? You prayed, but perhaps maybe in your mind you felt that there was no ready answer that was given by our Father in heaven. And oh, how we all have prayed at times. Sometimes there are things that we pray, and it may not be in the will of God, and we know that God isn't going to answer that prayer in the way that we desire it. We know that we are to pray according to His will. John says, if anything we ask according to His will, He heareth us. And he does answer prayer. But I think we have to realize that there are times when there are unanswered prayers. And I want to share with you six things tonight, I think, that really become reasons why we don't see answers to our prayers. Unanswered prayers. What keeps my prayer from receiving the answers that I desire? Well, we know in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I suppose probably many people tonight do not believe that their relationship with each other in a marriage relationship could and does affect your prayer life. Because if a man is not treating his wife in kindness and in love, and as that weaker vessel, then the prayers that we offer unto God go hindered and often unanswered. So I believe certainly that all of us need to understand. And Paul says, or Peter does, finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. But what is hindering my prayer? You know, sometimes when we pray, we just see an immediate answer to the prayers that we pray. And you know, in this congregation, through the years, we have seen open manifestations of answered prayer. We have prayed sometimes for people who were gravely ill, and God brought about a restoration in their health and raised them up. We know that to be true. We have seen it. Hindered prayers. Prayer is an important part in the life of a child of God. It should be. Prayer is an avenue for us to communicate to God. Now, God communicates unto us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. But prayer is an opportunity for us to talk to God. Prayer is when we really converse with Him, according to the book of Matthew 6 and verse 9. Why, the disciples asked Jesus, they had noticed and had observed that Jesus prayed to God often. And if you look back at the prayer life of Christ, even though He was the Son of God, He had a connection with God that no one else had. But they noticed something about Jesus, and that He always prayed. He prayed about everything. He prayed before every meal. He prayed about every major decision in his life. He prayed when he faced death. He prayed when he faced trial. He prayed about the selection of the disciples who would follow him in the ministry of Christ. And they noticed it so much that they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Now, I will tell you up front that there are proper ways to pray. There is a proper protocol for prayer. There's a way that you are to do it, and there's a way not to do it. James says that we don't ask amiss. That is, we shouldn't ask against the will of God. We shouldn't ask God to do anything that is apart from the will of God. But we are to always pray within the will of God. And Jesus offered them this prayer to pray to God. He said, "Pray ye in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, God says that we are to pray unto him. Jesus told us how to pray. Sometimes people say, "Would you repeat the Lord's Prayer?" And what people immediately do is start quoting the book of Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father which art in heaven." But in reality, that was not the prayer of Christ. That was the prayer of the disciples. Now, Jesus offered a tremendous prayer in the book of John, the 17th chapter, prior to his death and his physical demise here upon this earth. But in reality, the prayer that we find in the book of Matthew 6 is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. But prayer is when we thank him, and you'll notice also in that text, obvious to that prayer are these thoughts. That in that prayer we thank him, we praise him, "Hallowed be your name," and we pour out all of our sorrow and our cares before God, and rightfully so. For 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says that we are to cast our cares on him, for he careth for us. And prayer can accomplish a lot of good. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Is any sick among you, let him send for the elders, that they may pray over him, anointing him with oil. For the prayer of faith," he says, "will save the sick." I wish we had time to put all of those passages up here for you, but I hope if you're really interested in this, you'll jot them down and go home and read them for yourselves. No wonder that Paul said the saint should always be prayerful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. He says it in this way, to pray without ceasing. None of us should desire for our prayers to be hindered. But do you know how they can be hindered? That's the question tonight. There is a secret to effective prayer and communication with God. Sometimes our prayers are hindered because of the infrequency with which we pray. Just how often do you pray? That's a thought question. We're not asking for a show of hands here tonight or someone to divulge in any way how often you pray, but it's something for you to think about. How often do you pray? A lot of times people pray when they get in trouble, or people pray if they have some kind of special need, but other than that, they never go to God. We kind of look at prayer like a fire escape. If I've got a problem going on in my life, then I pray about it. But if it's not a problem, hey, I don't bother God with it. But if prayer is to be a time of thanksgiving, it is to be a time of praise, it is to be a time of pouring out our cares before God, then surely the Bible says we ought to be praying all the time, shouldn't we? And Jesus said that men ought always pray and don't give up. You keep praying. But there are hindrances to our prayer. We see them over and over. By infrequency, as I said, is one of them. God wants to hear from you. He does. Think about it. What kind of relationship would you have with your mate if you never talked to her? or you never communicated with him. Some people say that the biggest problem in marriages today is the problem of communication. Oh, there are all kinds of reasons that people have problems in their marriages, but I can assure you that one of the big problems that we have in marriage and in relationships in general is the lack of communication to one another. To sit down and talk. When was the last time you really sat down and conversed with your wife? Or when was the last time you sat down and conversed with your husband? When was the last time you talked about things that were important to you? That's communication, isn't it? It is a sharing. And too many people do not do it. And I'm going to tell you something. Too many people do not communicate unto God. But many times we just don't seek him in prayer. We don't. But men should always and make it a practice to communicate to God. We must be persistent in prayer. Pray without ceasing, he says. But then, not only in the infrequency of our prayers, I think really hinders maybe an answer to our prayers that are offered, but it's because of apathy. I don't know that I've lived in a time in my lifetime where people were more apathetic about everything in general. That is, they just don't care. We get up and announce about people sometimes that are sick. Sometimes apathetically, we never call, we never send a card. By the way, and I appreciate all of you who stayed last Wednesday night for the signing of those cards that we send out to people that are hurting and people that are sick and people that have lost loved ones. We had over 50 people there last Wednesday night. I thought that was tremendous. People that stayed and engaged in that fellowship together. You know, you will never appreciate the opportunity and the privilege of signing those cards until you stand as one who needs one and desires one. But sometimes people are so apathetic about other people. They're apathetic about soul winning. They're apathetic when it comes to worshiping God and coming to church. And they're apathetic about reading their Bible. They're apathetic. You know, if they're apathetic about reading their Bible and letting God communicate unto them, they are going to be apathetic most generally when it comes to praying and communicating to God who is in heaven. By apathy, prayer is when we talk to God again, but often we refuse to listen to him. And Solomon had great things to say about that, the fact that we become stiff-necked, so to say, and we refuse to talk to God. And if we're not willing to listen, why should he respond to our prayers? Consider that a moment. Why does God have to listen to you? Why does he have to answer your prayers? We need to learn to love and hear and heed God that our prayers be not hindered. In the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, David said, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And even his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." He says, "But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Don't be apathetic. Pray to God. Don't consider it something to be done only if you have some special need or you find yourself in a crisis. But then thirdly, maybe our prayers are hindered and not answered because we pray in doubt. I think I told you about the guy that Owen Perry and I went to see one time in the hospital, and we asked him if he would like for us to say a prayer, and he says, "Yeah, make it a short one." One man we went to see, and he says, "Well, I guess it won't hurt anything." Now, that's kind of the way that we pray. Owen gets a little persistent too, Sam, about it. But you know what? If we pray that way, then we are praying doubting. We don't really believe God's going to answer our prayer. Jesus said that we have to pray believing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, that is in prayer, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Why do we sometimes ask not believing? You see, James chapter 1 says, you won't receive anything of the Lord. That's what he says in verse 6 through 8. If you don't believe that God is going to answer your prayer, he won't. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed. For not let that man, he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I believe that God hears us when we pray, and he will answer the prayers of the faithful. We walk by faith and not by sight. So when damaging words cut you, and they do at times, and when the weight of the responsibility of this life overwhelms you, and when you find yourselves in the depths of despair, and that despair covers you, or when you are in the clutches of sickness and worry covers your heart and your mind, and when the tangle of sin trips you, and when that worry of the future haunts you, do not fear, because God is in control. In Mark 11 and 24, Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Sometimes I think our faith is not real strong. Sometimes we think, well, you know, my faith is strong, but how strong is your faith? I believe some of the great blessings of God, he is ready to show his favor upon us. But because our faith is weak, God doesn't do it. But then fourthly, one of the things I think is obvious in the Bible that hinders our prayer life and God really answering our prayers. And folks, I'm telling you, these are very important things tonight. I'm not just preaching a sermon just to preach a sermon. Because of an unforgiving spirit. Now let me ask you another question. How forgiving are you? How quick are you to forgive? I'll never forget several years ago, we were actually going over to Natchitoches, Louisiana, and we were taking a busload of kids over to the university, and they had a special day there, and a couple of the young people got into it. One girl got into it with another boy, and anyway, they were feuding a little bit, and finally, the young man leaned over to the girl, and he said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And she said, I'll think about it. You know what? We may not say that, but in our mind, sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it? They say, will you forgive me? You say, oh yeah, I'll forgive you. And you're saying, I'll think about it. God never says, I'll think about it. But in Matthew 18, Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. No limit to your forgiveness, because there is no limit to my forgiveness. You see, if God forgives us freely, and he does, in the book of Matthew 6, he taught us to be forgiving. He did. But Oftentimes our prayers are hindered because of an unforgiving spirit. Jesus taught in that 6th chapter, verse 12, and then in verses 14 and 15, in the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray, wasn't it? Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are to forgive. But if you will not forgive the trespasses of others, Christ said, that God will not forgive your trespasses or your sins either. How many times must we forgive those who sin against us? No limit, folks. Matthew 18 says that. And our willingness to forgive doesn't negate God's conditions of pardon. One of the often questions is this one. Do I have to forgive someone if they don't ask for forgiveness? Now, you know, I used to look at that in a little bit different way, and I used to think that, well, you know, they ought to really ask for forgiveness if they want me to forgive them. But the more I have come to understand the words of the Holy Scriptures and what Christ has to say is that you forgive them whether they ask or not. I'm not going to harbor hatred and animosity in my heart toward anyone. They stand accountable. You know what? Me forgiving someone doesn't take away their sin. God is the only one who can take away sin, and they stand accountable to a higher judge than me. It is true. And in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3 and verse 5, the Bible says that we still have to repent and ask the forgiveness of God, our own selves. Now, the brother out there who has sinned, hey, that's between him and God. I hope he gets it right. But I'm not going to let my unforgiving spirit keep me from being able to communicate to God and God listen to my prayer and respond to me. Our prayer for forgiveness is hindered when we are unwilling to forgive. Mark chapter 11. But then fifthly, there's another thing that hinders prayer. My sin separates me from God, doesn't it? Sure it does. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that the arm of the Lord is not so short that he can't reach out and get you. You know that old song? I love that old song. Rescue the perishing, Sam. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. That's what God did for us, wasn't it? Isn't that what we were singing a moment ago? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, what did he do? He reached out and he lifted us by his great love. But my sin separates me from God. Someone said prayer keeps one from sin, and sin will keep one from prayer. David and others reveal the effect of sin on our prayers. For in Psalm 66 and verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, well, the Lord's not going to hear me. Now, if you put that in a modern day vernacular where all of us can kind of get a handle on it, he says, you know what? If I just keep on sinning and I don't ever repent of it, and I just keep going my merry way, is God even going to listen to me? He says, if I allow that sin to stay in my heart, God will not hear me. He turns an ear away. Isn't that what Isaiah 59 again says? His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but your sin has separated you from your God. The Bible clearly teaches that sin separates us from our Father in heaven. Therefore, the saint, as we mentioned this morning, must repent and confess sin to be reconciled unto God. If we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why, the Bible says that Peter told Simon in the book of Acts chapter 8 to repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. But the sin that is unrepented of and unconfessed is a sin that is unto death. So we must turn away from evil and do that which is good, that our prayers be not hindered. But last of all, no doubt one of the things. And by the way, this was one of the flames of wickedness in the Old Testament that we're going to look at next week. Their pride. You know, pride will bring a man low. It does. Not because he wants to. But our prayers are hindered because of pride and our self-willed rebellion against God. Selfishness, rebellion, and our pride. By pride, self-will, and rebellion, King Saul learned that he had disconnected from God in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He refused to do the will of God. When God told him to go down to the Amalekites and destroy all of the Amalekites, and even the king, Agag, and get rid of all the animals, Saul decided that he knew something better than God. And so he goes down, and instead of destroying it all, he spares the king and brings him back. I don't know exactly what he was going to do with the king, but he brought back the best animals instead of bringing about their destruction as God commanded. And as a result of it, Saul fell. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The Bible teaches in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, they both go up to the temple to pray. The publican is a man who realized how sinful he really was. And he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee, in his haughty and proudful way, would begin to extol his virtues before God. And he would begin to tell God how wonderful he is. And the Bible says that the prayer of that humble publican resulted in his justification more than the Pharisee, who was supposed to be the religious individual. We can learn from their mistakes and humility to submit unto God. The Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. By prayer and a self-willed and rebellious attitude, Saul learned how bad he really was and how corrupt he was. The Pharisee also. We have to learn as well. And what a shame it would be for our prayers to really become an abomination. But that's what Solomon says. That their prayers, not only are they not heard, but they become an abomination in the sight of God. There is nothing that God looks upon with greater disdain than something that really is abominable. And your prayers could be abomination in the sight of God. You know, God's plan for our redemption has always been the same. I wouldn't pray that God would save someone apart from his will. I wouldn't, because that's the will of God. It would be facetious. I would be praying amiss if I asked someone or I asked God to save someone who had not heard the word of God and believed it and repented and confessed their faith in Christ and were baptized for the remission of sins. It would be erroneous and sinful. And really abominable for me to ask God to save a person in any other way. Let me tell you something tonight about prayer. Last of all, just because God doesn't answer your prayers doesn't mean he's not listening. It just means sometimes that God has something better in store for you. So don't get the feeling tonight that maybe every reason why God doesn't answer your prayer is wrapped up in your pride and the infrequency of your prayers and the fact that you doubt. But it could be that God is waiting to bless you in his own time. And I am convinced that he will. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, God can't bless you apart from his will. He can't. Do you realize that? God, because of the justness of God, God can't do it. God can't bless you in your sin. He'll forgive you of your sin, and he will remember it against you no more, Jeremiah 31. But when we continue to persist in our sin, and God doesn't hear, he doesn't listen, Isaiah 59:1-2, and he doesn't forgive. Tonight, maybe you stand in need of the forgiveness of our Father in heaven, and I hope that if you're not a Christian, you would submit to the will, to the plan of God. Because he wants to save you. He's ready to pardon. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9. And he is quick to forgive us, as quick as we are to turn to him and seek it. Upon the contingency of his will. While we stand and while we sing.